Psalm 9:9, it says, "The Lord will be a refuge for the poor, a refuge in times of trouble." Matthew 11:28, a very familiar script. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And I would like to speak for the next few moments, if I may, on the topic of refuge. Refuge. Lift up your hands where you are, and let's just open up our hearts for the next few moments, and know that no matter who we are, where we're at, how high we get in the levels of spirituality, we all need a refuge from time to time, more often than not. Father, we thank you today for your goodness, for your promises that you've made unto us. Lord, that you would be so ever-present, God, and wherever we are, you're already there. And we know, Lord, that when we find ourselves in trouble, you are there to catch us in your arms, to put us upon your shoulders, and to take us where we need to go. I thank you, Father, for that love of a Father that you are to us. You are our Heavenly Father. You said that if we would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we would fear no evil, for you would be with us. And I thank you, Father, for that. And I thank you for this day that you have made, that we can be here. And for those that were unable to be with us today, that they will also be blessed and receive, Lord, encouragement through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take your seats. Thank you so much. Amen for your time. Amen. Refuge. Refuge is significant and important, regardless of status, your age, whether you're rich or poor, whether you've been in the Lord for 1 year or 20 years or more, or otherwise. Through it all, through all the generations, refuge is important. Refuge is a condition of being safe, feeling safe, or sheltered from pursuit or danger or trouble. It's a protection from difficulties, from distresses, or unpleasant realities. A refuge is a safe place. If you can put up the next slide, it says the Hebrew word meklat means refuge or shelter. This is the Hebrew word. In modern days, in modern Hebrew, meklat commonly refers to actually to a bomb shelter or a reinforced room designed to protect us against rocket attacks according to the Israelite laws. Most Israelites in their homeland have access to one of these types of meklats. As of late, because of the conflict in the Middle East that we've been hearing about, hopefully there will be peace soon, the Israelites have frequented these meklats 2 to 3 times per day. Can you imagine having to find shelter 2 to 3 times per day, sometimes more? And they already have this, it's almost like an instinct, something that's with them that they know it's time to go to the shelter. And I believe even so in our spiritual walks, as we don't have to hear the rumors of wars, we don't have to hear the sirens of war, we know it's time to go to the shelter. And I know that I have done this many times in my own walk in Christ. I don't always have it together, and believe me, nobody is perfect. We don't always have it together. We don't always have all the answers. We don't always, you're not always on the top of the mountain. There are times when we have to find a place of shelter. We got to go to that place of refuge to regain our strength and know, amen, that we're in a safe place. Everyone, meaning all humanity, at one point or another has needed refuge, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. Shelters are important. I remember there's an old song that used to say, sheltered in the arms of God. What a beautiful song that is, because it's a reality. That's our shelter. And one occasion, Jesus, the disciples tried to withhold the children from running to Jesus. And Jesus said, withhold them not. Let them come. He says, for such is the kingdom of heaven, which means that even the adults will need to find that kind of a shelter. Just to get on the lap and in the arms of God is a place of safety. And how many like to be sheltered in God's arms? Amen. Do you like to be sheltered there? That's a beautiful place. Amen. David faced numerous adversaries, including at one time, as you know very well, the story of King Saul, who sought to kill David. David found refuge in caves such as the cave Adullam and other natural strongholds. Hundreds of Old Testament prophets found refuge in caves, especially during Jezebel's pursuit to kill them. They ran to the caves. Everybody, whether you're a prophet or you're a great man of God, doesn't matter what stature you are spiritually, you need shelter. And God guides us. The beautiful thing is that the Lord leads us to that place. Elijah was sustained by God in the Kerith Ravine, which was by a brook of water, amen, that was nearby, and food was provided by ravens, amen. That was a shelter for a great man of God. There's another woman that has impressed me by her faith, even though she was not of the lineage and chosen by God, but rather chosen by man, Hagar, which was the Egyptian surrogate for Sarah, Abraham's wife. In one occasion, she had to flee from Sarah because she felt oppressed and she felt trouble in the home. She found refuge at a place that was called the well, Bir Lahai Ruai. In this, God says, and she said in her prayer when she got to that well, she says, you are the God who sees, meaning that nobody escapes from God. You might escape from the enemy, but you're not going to escape from God. And that's a good thing because he knows where you are at all times. Tell your neighbor, he sees you all the time. Good or bad, he forever sees you. You can't hide from him. But thank be to God that he knows how to hide us from trouble. He knows how to take us in his arms and protect us and give us a sense of security and safety. God knows where we are, amen, and what our troubles are, amen, and he will provide a way of escape and a refuge for our souls. God has always provided refuge for his people. When God's people, the Israelites, talking about back in the day, amen, in Bible days, when the Israelites reached the promised land after all of what they had to go through in slavery and whatnot, when they got to the promised land, the first thing he did was establish a place of refuge for a times of trouble. And the Levites, unlike other Israelite tribes, the Levite tribe, those are that were selected to be the Levites, when they crossed over into the promised land, they were not given a specific territory as their inheritance. They had no inheritance. Instead, they were allocated 48 cities, amen, that throughout the land of promise, they had 48 cities, and those were theirs, designated for them. They didn't have to fight for them. God gave them to them, along with other pasture lands to live among the Israelite tribes, amen, and prosper. Within the 48 Levitical cities, six of the cities were specifically designated as cities of refuge, according to Joshua 20. And we're not going to read all of it. You can read that later. Joshua 20, verse 7 through 9. But it mentions the cities of Kadesh, Shechem, and Hebron, and on the west side of the Jordan, and Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan, on the east side of the Jordan River, as the designated cities of refuge. Could you put that slide up of the map? There it is right there. That is the map if you want to see it, you know, geographically where they were. That is basically where the cities were. Isn't it interesting how God strategically put places of refuge and areas where people can get to? They didn't have to cross the Jordan River. There was no bridges over the Jordan River. Yet God provided refuges on both sides of the Jordan. So everybody had access that needed access to a refuge cities. These refuge cities provided sanctuary for individuals who had accidentally killed somebody, and this was for homicides, to find safety and sanctuary as they fled from their avengers. And this is very important. Anyone that ran to one of these cities were welcomed by the Levites for as a sanctuary until they received due process in the courts of law. For the sake of this message today, I would like to make some emphasis on what the hidden meanings are for these cities of refuge. These cities play an important role even in our time today. I would like to not so much misuse the word spiritualize, but I do want to apply this in a way that it will apply to us in our daily lives and in our Christian walk in this time and age. First, there is the city of Kadesh. Amen. I'm going to take them one by one very briefly. The city of Kadesh, which means God's faithfulness. Now, Kadesh represents both the testing of our faith in God, but most importantly, God's faithfulness towards us. Amen. It's a twofold thing. We trust God by running to Him, but at the same time, more than our faith, greater is His faithfulness to us than our faith in Him. Despite the lack of our faith, He receives us. He extends His arms. He doesn't meet us halfway. He meets us all the way. Amen. Because we don't have strength sometimes to pick ourselves up from situations and conditions that we're going through. Things we don't understand. Why am I going through this? What's happening to me? Oh, I don't feel as spiritual today. I haven't spoken in tongues lately. These things could be coming upon you, but God stretches His long arm towards you, and He picks you up from where you are, and He brings you into His bosom, and He holds you in His arms. He shelters you, and He gives you safety. Somebody say, thank God for that. It is where God meets us and restores us in spite of our lack of faith or our weaknesses. His grace is sufficient. Can you say praise the Lord? His grace is sufficient towards us. He welcomes and embraces all that flee to Him. He never rejects anybody. He welcomes everybody. He covers us with His faithfulness and His mercy in spite of our condition. You can run to Him. Amen. And it's interesting how probably the worst crime anybody can do in this land, in this life, is take the life of another human being. But here the Lord, even for them, He specifically made refuge for these people to give them a place to come to give them a place of hiding, to give them a place of security, to give them a place of safety and of peace. Not that they would be judged by their avengers or caught by their avengers. He does not judge us for our lack of knowledge in Him, but surrounds us with His love. Can you say praise the Lord for that? Kadesh means a holy place or righteousness. It is where we can submit to God's plan for our lives. Because you see, you don't know what God has prepared for you. You can't even begin to imagine the things that God has prepared for your life. You come to Him in whatever condition you are. God does not judge you by how you show up. The important thing is that you show up. The important thing is that you run to Jesus. And I want you to know that no matter what you you've done in this life. God is waiting for you. He wants you to call upon his name, and he will meet you where you're at. Amen. It is where we submit to his plan so that he may become, we can become consecrated and separated from our past. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. God wants us to be feel separated from our past, from the conditions of our past. God wants to bring you out of that and bring you into his spiritual, amen, spiritual realm where we can enjoy the pleasures forevermore. We can be in a place where we can have an opportunity to speak with God and him with us. It is a place of fellowship. It is a place where God would want to meet you today. If you're somebody today that finds yourself troubled, and you don't have the faith, just know this. His faithfulness is enough to embrace you and bring you in. Praise be to God. Somebody might say, well, I came, I had faith in God. Well, let me tell you something. You probably had some faith, but he had faithfulness. That's why you're here. Why don't you tell your neighbor, you're here because of God. Amen. Next, there is Shechem. Interesting. Shechem is a place of promise and covenant. Shechem is a city where God reveals to us our sinful nature and how we can draw near to him in holiness. In other words, God begins to reason together with us. Amen. As the scripture said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And we got to come and reason with him. He's not, it says, though your sins be as scarlet, he will make them white as snow. So you see, it doesn't matter, praise God, what your condition is, but God wants to reason. He doesn't want to remind you of your past. He wants to tell you about your future. Let's not talk about your past. Let's talk about your future. Shechem is known for so many important things. Some of its significant things is it was a place for building altars. Praise God. We learn how to build an altar at Shechem. Praise God. A place of commitment. It was a place of covenant making, a place of worship. Amen. A place of promise. We realize, amen, God opens the book of promises there, and he tells them, look what I got for you. Look what I got. I am gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. And God begins to share his promises and your future with him. Shechem holds a significant prominence in Bible history as a place of key events of our patriarchs in faith. It was where Abraham built an altar to the Lord, acknowledging God's presence and reaffirming his trust in God's promises. It's as if though Abraham needed to be close to God, and he built an altar there, and God began to give him the promises that he had for him and his descendants. It was the site where the Israelites renewed their covenant with God after they had crossed over into the promised land, particularly when they conquered Canaan in Joshua 24. You'll read there how that the people of Israel, they renewed their covenant from their forefathers Abraham with God at Shechem. Joseph's bones were buried in Shechem, fulfilling a promise made by his brothers. Amen. Meaning, let me tell you that God, amen, is not going to leave you where you were. Your bones are coming with you. That means everything about you is coming to Shechem. Everything about you is in the promises of God. Joseph said, when you leave Egypt, don't leave my bones behind. Take my bones with you. And, you know, I've thought about that from time to time. And, you know, somebody, I heard somebody preach a message, says a bag of bones, but I don't think they were a bag of bones. No, sir. In Egypt especially, man, they buried their dead very elitely. They made a custom box for him. They made a beautiful coffin, if you want to call it that. A place of final rest. And they put him in there beautifully. They prepared him. They dressed him up. And they did all of that. And then they sealed the box. Can you imagine? There was two boxes that were going all around the desert. One was the Ark of the Covenant, and the other one was Joseph's bones. Praise God. They had to carry the box. They had to have, somebody needs to preach that someday, the pallbearers. Because they were, in fact, pallbearers. Hey, where are you guys going? Hey, wait. We got to take Joseph with us, you know. There they go with the coffin. I don't know if they had handles like they do now, but they had to have something to carry it. Amen. And they carried his bones for 40 years. His bones were all over the desert. But they did not bury his bones in the desert like many other unbelievers stayed in the desert. There were some folks that alive preferred to go back, while Joseph, being dead, preferred to go to the promised land. Come on, that'll preach. But let me tell you something. The Israelites renewed their covenant with God at Shechem as a pivotal moment in Israel's history. It demonstrated the importance of remembering God's faithfulness, recommitting to his covenant, and choosing to serve him and him alone. It serves as a model for us believers today, reminding us of the need for ongoing spiritual renewal and believing in the promises of God. Don't let go of the promise that God has given you. Praise the Lord, somebody. Hebron is the next city. Hebron is a place of commitment. Abraham settled in Hebron after separating from Lot. Abraham built an altar there as well in Hebron. Hebron was where Abraham purchased the cave of Machpelah as a burial site for his family. The cave of Machpelah is considered by the Jews to be the second most holiest site in Israel. Praise God. Outside of the Temple Mount, Hebron, this cave is the second holiest place in Israel. It is important because of what it meant to them. It's that their patriarchs, their fathers, their fathers of faith were buried there. Hebron also served as King David's first capital for 7 years after he became king over Israel. It's a place we commit to living our lives that reflect God's truth and his love. Abraham was so committed to God at Hebron that he made it his committal. Praise God. For himself and all his family. Now, committal comes from commitment. So it's a committal it's a designated place. And he said, this is my committal. I want to be buried in the promises of God. I want to be here, and I want my family here, because I want all future generations to know that this is our home. This is our place in the promises of God. He committed till death and after for generations to come. Hebron, I'm telling you, Hebron is interesting. How many of you have been to Hebron? I've been to Hebron. And I'm going to tell you something. We almost lost our life in Hebron, my wife and I. I'm not kidding you, man. Bishop Adam Lopez, he insisted on going there when I went on a tour and said, why are we going to Hebron? I said, we got to go to Hebron. Don't be afraid. I said, I'm not afraid. I think it's just foolish, man. Why are we going to Hebron? He says, do you know that the Arabs are there and they don't like this Israelite bus, this tour bus? And he says, don't worry. We got an Arab guide. Oh, okay. Like if that's going to help us right now. We get to Hebron, And they and you know, usually when you go to Israel and those touristy places, you know, you see like 50 buses out there everywhere you go, Dead Sea, 50 buses, there were buses everywhere. We got to Hebron, there were no buses. We were the only ones coming in on a dirt road. I told Bishop, I said, this ain't looking too good, man. He said, don't worry, we're going to be all right, because it's controlled by the Arabs. And so we get off the bus, and we have to walk down these dirt roads. And, you know, I mean, there was no touristy stuff there, man. People were looking at us, you know, and, you know, scoping us out. And we have a security guards to guard the bus. And when we get there, the first thing they did was they got a hold of our tour guide. And they escorted him away. I says, there goes our tour guide. And he said, don't worry, we're going to be all right. And then they closed the gate and they incarcerated us in this fence. Here's the whole tour, pastors, the bishop, you know, and the board, district board. We're all sitting there in this fence, you know. Where to now? We were just thinking nobody would talk to us. So all of a sudden, amen, a little time went by and we started making friends. Some of the sisters started taking pictures with some of the guards, and then they started laughing and said, it's getting good now, man, you know, and we became made friends with them right there, and we began to tell them who we were, okay, listen, we're gonna let you in to see, but you gotta run in and run out. And I says, that don't sound too good again, man. They're going to close the door on us. We're going to stay in there with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But they let us in. And my wife remembered, we ran in, man. We were in there looking, trying to shake. They said, no pictures. And you know, the apostolics, you know. Rebeldes, man. There, you know, but there we were. We look quick, we gotta get out. We gotta get out. The other hermanos, you know, we ran out. And when we ran out, you guys get enough? He says, yeah, okay, take some pictures with us. They wanted pictures with us. We took pictures like a big family, you know, and then they led us back to the bus, and our poor tour guide was in the bus. He couldn't get out of the bus. And so they let us go, and we came back. Wow. I went to Hebron. I don't recommend it. But let me tell you something. Oh, my God. Well, I mean, you know, it's like anything else. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I believe Hebron more than I do the tomb. He's not here. Everybody comes out, you know. He's not here. Well, of course, he resurrected. You mean, but you know, you go to the tomb where Jesus was, and he laid, and I don't know if that's the right tomb, but I'll tell you what, Hebron's the right place. Oh, let me tell you, man. You go there, that's real, man. They're there. And it's amazing what they did, how they tombed them, it's incredible. It's incredible. But praise God, it's real. Let me tell you, Hebron is real. Praise God. Now let's go to Besser. I know I kept you there too long. Okay, Besser, refuge city of Besser. Besser means stronghold or rock. Psalm 18:2, it says, the Lord is, this is just a teaching, okay? I forgot to tell you that. You okay? All right, thank you. I was going to do it anyway, but I Psalm 18:2, it says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. This is what Besser means. It means a stronghold. It means a rock. Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Somebody say, we're safe in him. We are safe in Christ, amen. If you are in trouble, if you need to run to anything, run to the strong tower. Run to Besser. Run to the rock, because you will find safety for your soul, refuge for your life. Psalm 9 and 9, it says, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never, somebody say never, never forsaken those who seek you. He will never forsake you. When you get there, you can leap for joy, jump and shout like we were right here. Why? Because we are in God's realm of refuge. We don't have to fear the world. We don't have to fear, you know, what happens outside of these walls. Just know this, you are sheltered in the arms of God. You're God's people. He died for you, and you're safe in him. Bezer is a divine protection and strength where the enemy has no power or influence. When the enemy, like a roaring lion, prowls our minds and our hearts, trying to persuade us to sin through temptations, run to Bezer. Stay in Bezer. Don't let go. Hang on, because that's where your strength is at. Amen. And our secret strength, our help in the midst of weakness, comes from God if we only turn to him. Psalm 91, 1 and 2, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. Bless the Lord. We feel safe. No matter where you are, where you go. I'm telling you, one time another bishop and I were on an airplane and it was getting weird. I mean, it was going up and down, sideways and everything. He looked at me and he says, this ain't normal, huh? I said, no, it's not normal, man. He says, what do you think? I says, hey, we're here. What's wrong with you, man? We're going to be all right. And he says, you're right, man. We're here. And he turns around and says, we're going to be all right, tells the people. Amen. We're going to be all right. Why? Because we're God's people. You hear what I'm saying? Amen. We're God's people. I've been in some serious situations in airplanes. But I'm telling you, I'm here today because I'm in the arms of God. I'm sheltered in his arms. Bless the name of the Lord. Ramoth. Ramoth, the next city. Ramoth means to be elevated, raised up, lifted up. That's what Ramoth means. To be made upright, to be made righteous, to be seated in heavenly places. For those that are depressed, joyless, hopeless, dejected, distressed, heartsick, sad, and discouraged, and much, much more, Ramoth is your refuge place. If you don't have joy, come to Ramoth. If you are discouraged, come to Ramoth. If you feel dejected, rejected, distressed, and whatnot, come to Ramoth. Psalm 18 31 through 33, it says, for who is God that but the Lord alone? And what rock is there besides our God? It is God who girds me with strength and makes my way perfect, who makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on high places. Hinds' feet on high places refers to the ability to navigate difficult and challenging situations with grace, stability and strength, drawing inspiration from a sure-footedness of a female deer called a hind, a steep terrain. I've seen, and I'm sure that you have seen, pictures of these hinds, deer, female deers, how they stand on the mountains, and you wonder, what and how are they standing on the side of that mountain? They're just standing there, you know, enjoying the day. You know, don't you dare try to climb that rock. But they just sit out there, you know, like nothing's happening. And when they want to move, they move. They just climb the mountain sideways. They figure it out, man. That's sure-footedness. This is what happens when you go to Ramoth. You're going to have sure-footedness. It doesn't matter what happens when you are with God. Don't worry. Everything's going to be all right. You're going to come out safe. You're going to come out on the other side. You're going to be victorious. This is just, amen, endure. This is just tears for the night, but joy is coming in the morning. Let me tell you something. God is with us. And when God's with you, who can be against you? There ain't no mountain, no valley, no death, no river wide enough that can keep us from his safety. God is a God that holds us in his arms. Remember this. Hind feet in high places. Steadfast means signifies spiritual growth, overcoming obstacles, resilience, and steadfastness with joy in the midst of hardships. High places is not meant to be a destination in afterlife, but rather a state of spiritual growth and closeness to God achievable during our earthly life. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to be in high places with Christ. You can be in high places with him today. You don't have to wait until you're up in heaven somewhere. No, in this life, you can experience high places. In this life, he will elevate you. In this life, he will lift you up. That's what this means, Ramon, to lift you up. That's what it means. Thank God that he can lift us up. Ramoth is a refuge that enables and encourages us to seek strength in God and persevere through difficulties and challenging circumstances. The last city is Golan. It's known for its flourishment and stability. It was surrounded by fertile land, agricultural productivity, making it a valuable city for settlement and for trade. Golan plays a vital role in providing water to the region. Rainwater that falls on the plateaus feeds into the Jordan River. That's where the Jordan begins, making it a critical water source for the surrounding regions. Jordan goes down. Jordan is a miracle river. That's where the Israelites crossed. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Many wonderful things happened at the Jordan River. The Jordan River begins at the Golan Heights, and it flows down into the Sea of Galilee, where the Lord walked on water, many miracles. It fed multitudes fish. Where do you think they got the fish from? From there, Galilee. And from there, it feeds down into what is known the Dead Sea. And there's many things to be said about that. But nonetheless, it has its beginnings at Golan. Isn't that amazing? It's vital to providing water to the region. Known today as Golan Heights, a very strategic region that Israel reclaimed in 1967 in the Six-Day War. They wanted it back, and they got it back in 6 days. They defended it, and they secured it. Mount Hermon is Israel's highest mountain, sitting at the highest part of the Golan Heights. It stands at nearly 10,000 feet in elevation. Its strategical location provides Israel with military security. Through the centuries, Golan Heights has been the most desired region in the Middle East. Everybody wants what we got. Isn't that something? Everybody tries to fabricate and make clones of what we've got. We've got Golan on our side. We've got that in our favor. We have that security. We have that visual, praise God. And it was in that valley, in that part where Moses was able to see into the promised land. It's strategical. Place provides military strength and security. Everybody wants Golan. Thank God. This is our refuge and defense against all wiles of the devil. When we find refuge in Golan, there's no devil in hell that can defeat us. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and safe. According to the scripture, and I'm going to be closing with this thought. According to scripture and biblical history, the Levites were assigned a special role. Not only did, out of the 48 cities that were allocated to the Levites when they went into the promised land, six of those were considered or dedicated to be refuges, and God named them. The Levites were assigned a special role, serving as God's ministers and teachers. They were also entrusted, get this, they were entrusted with the responsibility of providing refuge for fugitives who entered those cities. It was their responsibility. All these six cities were very accessible. Tradition tells us that it was the Levites' responsibility in making sure that the roads that were leading to the six cities were in good condition and that there be legible, listen to this, legible and clear signposts guiding the fugitives that were running from their avengers to safety. I don't know how the signposts are. There's different ideas of what the signposts may have looked like, if it had arrows or what it had, inscriptions. But it was the Levites' responsibility to make sure that there were signposts along roads that they had to maintain and keep them accessible for anybody that was running for safety would find their way through those roads. This is an interesting typology for New Testament spiritual Levites. In preparing a clear and visible path for the troubled for refuge. The gates of these cities were never closed. Surely the way to the city, it was a clear path. These cities represent God's grace for the sinners. Whatever your situation is, run to this city. Run to one of these cities, which is all-inclusive in Christ. But Levites is us. We are the spiritual Levites. We are the ones that have to make sure that the path is visible. We need to go out to the highways, the byways in our communities and our neighborhoods and make it accessible for safety. That's our job. That's our ministry. To help people see the way. Come this way, you're in trouble. Get on this path and follow the road signs to safety. That's our job. This is the road signs. The Word of God. This is the road sign. If we can just carry the map with us. So are you troubled? You need safety? You need out of this? Are you troubled? Are you sick? Are you distressed? Joyless? let me show you the map of how to get to the city of refuge, which is Christ. There's no other city like that city. Bless the Lord. Stand with me. As long as we remain within the city of refuge, which is the Lord, the enemy will not harm us. But if we go outside, listen to me, we will be in danger. Now I'm going to close with this. I took you up and I'm taking you down. No. Abner's story. Abner was a cousin of King Saul and served as the commander-in-chief in Saul's army. He was the top guy outside of Jonathan and others that were his sons and served. Abner was a great warrior. He was a great leader. But sometime after the death of King Saul, there's a big story, a lot of things that happened in there. Abner tried to raise up another king that failed. Abner defected from that side, and he swore to serve under King David. But because he had, in one of the battles, killed one of Joab's brothers, which was David's commander-in-chief. When Joab heard that Abner had defected and gone with David, he became very angry, especially because in a prior battle, he had killed his brother. His name was Asael. But Abner heard of Joab's anger and his bad intentions, and he ran to Hebron. But at Hebron, Joab found out he was there. He went there. Not that Abner trusted him, but somehow he talked him into a private conversation, and he took him just outside of the city gate as if they were going to talk. A private conversation. But instead of talking, Joab took a knife and stabbed him in the stomach, and they say his fifth rib, and killed Abner. Of course, there's a long story after that, what Joab, the price he had to pay for that. Solomon was the one that ended up killing Joab later. But nonetheless, it was a miserable ending for Abner. He found safety, but believed somebody, whatever it was, convinced him to have a little conversation outside of the city gate, and he lost his life. I pray that we that are now in the safe arms of Christ don't make the same mistake. Don't believe the devil's lie. Don't believe that story that sounds so true. How can that be? Whoa, yeah, okay. Don't listen to that story. Don't listen to that conversation. Stay faithful. Stay within the city walls and protection, and all will be well with you, because you will be sheltered in the arms of God. He will protect you from everything. That's where you want to be.